Last time we looked at Job, we looked at the Lord's answer to Job as he speaks out of the storm, how he asks Job all of these questions and brings Job to reply. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's not where the book ends. Let's read the ending, where as in the beginning, it's more prose, no longer poetry or verse, the book comes to its end here in Job 42, verses 7 through 17. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kerahapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the members of the congregation this morning, it kind of marks the end of another series and quite the length of time, the amount of sermons on the book of Job. I know we haven't looked at nearly every chapter or every argument, but we've followed quite steadily the struggle of Job throughout this book. But now, this morning, how should it end? Throughout the book, we've struggled with a lot of questions where we may have one expectation. Job's friends may have one expectation. Job may have an expectation. And yet, throughout it all, been confronted, challenged, comforted, exhorted by the dealing of the Lord and His wisdom. We've noticed the tension of the questions raised within this book and then the answers that are given. And just as in the last chapters, there's this great finale, this ultimate answer that is provided as the Lord speaks to Job out of the storm. Really, where do you go from there? Couldn't the book have just ended? Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The end. Where do we go from that powerful, poetic speech of God? And one more time, God doesn't act according to our expectations, but has a lot to teach us and to reveal. And James summarizes for us what we can see, what we should see. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We'll look at that then this morning. So consider Job one more time. Job as God's servant. Job as God's servant. Do you notice that refrain in the first couple of verses that we read? Four times, as the Lord is addressing Eliphaz and the friends, he says, "My servant Job, you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Go to my servant Job and sacrifice. My servant Job will pray. You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." My servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job. And this should remind us of the beginning of the book, in the very first chapters. Again, that prose, that narrative. The Lord, then in the council of the angelic beings, the sons of God, of the angels, said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And now, at the very end, we return to that. What we have known this whole time is now declared in particular to Job's friends. Or enemies. Frenemies, perhaps. "My servant Job has spoken what is right." And we're starting there this morning. Because when the Lord says that, he grants Job this special title and position. In the Old Testament, to be called the Lord's servant is a special honor. Think of Moses, for example, who was called that way. And there's really no greater prophet than Moses, the Lord's servant. And now, for all of his friends to hear, for all of us to read, and for Job to know, God himself confers this honor on Job. Can you picture it? Job, still broken, still suffering, still poor, still sick and scabby, on the ash heap. He has just repented in humility. He says, "Lord, I have gone to places I should not have. But now I've seen you, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And God says, "Yeah, that is my servant." The Lord has just spoken in a storm and made it so clear how Job is not God, is not the Almighty, does not have all the answers, cannot bear to answer all that is going on in this world, cannot bear to be the one who will give final justice. The Lord's questioning and case against Job has taught us all that the Lord is unrivaled, but the same Lord who is majestic and glorious, who speaks out of the storm, now also speaks and says, "Yes, but Job is my servant." What an amazing thing to hear. "My servant Job." What an amazing thing to receive. Such commendation. But it's not just a title, is it? Because the Lord explains to his friends, "Job is my servant. He has spoken what is right." What? Now, as we've been going through this series, we've kept that final verdict in mind as we read Job throughout. So for most of us, if we've been at any part in the series, it's probably not that much of a surprise that the book ends this way. But if it was the first time reading Job, as if maybe the first time coming to the end of Job, it would be surprising. Do you think about all the things that Job has said? All the struggles that he's had. Think of the friends, how sure they were that Job, you must have done something terrible. You're not right with God. That's why you're suffering in this way. That's why all of these catastrophes have struck you. And they thought for sure Job is just adding to this with his arrogance and his stubbornness, holding on to his integrity when clearly he's not getting the lesson he should. His friends that have been so upset and angered by Job's words, how dare he make the claims that he has? They had warned Job that he was wrong and they were right. But now, at the end of the book, the verdict is in. God himself delivers the final judgments. Job is my servant, and he has spoken what is right, not wrong, and not folly, as you have. So in what way has Job spoken what is right? Seems the immediate context gives us that answer, right? That final answer of Job. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He's now seen the Lord. Spoken rightly of God's glory and majesty in doing right. What about everything else that Job has said? Let me just repeat what we've seen this whole time. Throughout this book, Job is a believer. Sinner, struggling, all of that. But he is a believer. And he's been seeking the Lord in faith. Crying out for justice. Crying to see the Lord's faith. Crying out that he may be vindicated, that it would be clear, that he would be proven right. That's what vindication means, to be proven right, that he is suffering not because he deserves it, but innocently. And what we find in God's commendation of Job at the end of the book, when the Lord says, he is my servant and he has spoken what is right. So we see that God looks at the hearts. As one commentator put it, we are forcibly reminded that God, for all his rough handling of his servant's rude demands, reads between the lines and listens to the heart. The final verdict, after even all of the Lord's powerful speech of Job's humility, is not "that suits you right," but a vindication of Job, "you have spoken what is right." Brothers and sisters, do you ever worry that the Lord takes you too literally? That God would not understand or perceive the complex emotions, complex beliefs that you can barely put into words, or that you often poorly put into words as you pray, as you cry out, as you wrestle, as you struggle? See in the book of Job that the Lord does deal directly with Job, but he's also been listening to his heart of faith. So at the end of the book, he sees Job and says, "My servant, who has spoken what is right." For what has Job been crying for this whole time? What has Job been crying for this whole time? Maybe you remember how at the beginning of the book, his friends, Eliphaz in particular in his first speech, was was quick to promise Job, saying, you know what, everything will be all right, Job. You just repent, whatever it is you've done, come to the Lord, repent, say that you're sorry, and the Lord will restore you. He'll give you back all your blessings, all your wealth. You'll be rich again in no time. I've seen this happen many times. If you would just repent. But Job wouldn't do that, and we looked at how Job isn't interested in playing some kind of system, just getting his happiness and his wealth back. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be vindicated. He wanted it to be clear that he was God's servant and that he was suffering innocently. And the ending of Job draws to us to the fact that, yes, Job then receives what he has cried for this whole time, when the Lord says, he is my servant and he has spoken what is right. But that draws out one of the tensions that has been at the heart of this whole book for us. Remember that question at the very beginning. Does Job serve God for nothing? That challenge, that accusation that Satan puts to the Lord. Does Job really serve God because he's God, or does he serve God because of what he receives, his blessing, the hedge God had put around him? And that gets put to the test in one way, because we have to see how Job reacts to all that has happened. What bothered Job more? That he was suffering in the way that he was? Physical, material, relational, or that he was falsely accused as a sinner? What bothered Job more? That he was suffering as he was, or was he falsely accused as a sinner? Based on what we believe to be the greater injustice, we'll have different questions and solutions for the ending of the book. See, if we read the book of Job and say, yeah, that was terrible, look at all the things that he lost simply by the attacks of Satan and the devil, then we'll be looking forward to the ending of the book where all of that is restored and he can have this happy life. Or if we follow Job and see Job's heart, that at the core of it, what he cried out for was that the Lord would say that he was his servant, that he was in the right, that he had not sinned, we'll recognize that the first thing that the Lord gives Job is exactly what he's been crying for: to be proven right. Job throughout has not simply sought for his suffering to end or for somehow to receive his wealth and family back. He has desperately wanted to be right with God. He has cried out for God to hear his case and vindicate him against all these empty accusations. And he would not rest otherwise. So I'll once more put that same question to you. Right, do we serve God for what he gives us, or do we serve God because he's God? If we have to pursue one thing, what would it be? What would be the most valuable to us? When we come to the ending of the book of Job, what stands out the most to us? It's the greatest blessing, the best thing that God could have given him. For God to say, my servant Job, you have spoken what is right, or here you go, wealth, money, in this case, animals, family. Whole book of Job, throughout, Job has made it clear he worships the Lord because he is the Lord. And His call for vindication has made that so clear. His relationship with God is the most important thing. And when you realize how it is the most important thing, then imagine what it meant for Job to hear those words. My servant Job, you have spoken what is right. Then all fear and doubt are blown away. Though he's still there, he's still on the ash heap, he is still poor, he is still even sick and near death. With those words, is raised up to be a prince among people, to be the leader among the peoples of the earth, blessed beyond measure, because he is God's servant. Confirmed, vindicated, righteous, right with God. The battle is over. The court has spoken. Freedom and joy flood his heart. For the voice that spoke so powerfully out of the storm says, now, but Job, now let me tell you, you are my servant and you have spoken what is right. That voice out of the storm is that which has humbled him, but also comes to bind up and to heal. It brings low, but also raises up. And I ask you this morning, what means most to you, that you may look at your own hearts? Because hopefully this morning you recognize how amazing that would be to hear the Lord say, yes, I am his servant. To hear the Lord say that you are his servants. That you too would be commended for speaking what is right. Because that is, if you that is your desire this morning, the good news is that you can. And what is true of Job may be true of you because you believe, because you trust in the Lord. Not because you have spoken everything perfectly, not because you have lived a life that is perfect, but because you, having confessed your sins, as we all did this morning, I then say, but I trust in the Lord to forgive all my sin. I trust in the Lord to wash me, to cleanse me. Because Scripture is clear that anyone who comes to the Lord in faith, anyone who comes to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need just one thing, to be right with you, may find just that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we mean whenever we talk about the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Justification, you may think of a court case, as we often use that imagery. And you may say, that's a wonderful doctrine. It reminds me of the forgiveness of all my sins. But you may still think of it as God being, being merciful, forgiving you all your sins, wiping the slate clean, and say, assuring you that he will no longer look at your sins. But what you have a hard time grasping is that he would also at the same time say, you are my servant. What you have a hard time grasping is that God would commend you. What you may have a hard time grasping is that God, like he did with Job, may say, come, look, this, you are my servants. Can you believe it this morning? Because that is what it is. The slate, yes, wiped clean. Forgiveness and grace given to you by faith alone. And then the Lord saying, yes, and he or she has held on to faith, trusted in me. This one is my servant. He is fighting the good battle. She is fighting the good battle. He is not giving in to Satan's attacks. She isn't giving in to Satan's attacks. they have waited for me patiently. They have waited for me to make my case or to make my verdict. My verdict is, you are my servant. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ encourages all with? He encourages us to keep the faith. For in the end, you too will be commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. And how can we not think of our Lord Jesus Christ as God gives Job the following tasks? His friends are called to offer the sacrifices. But then, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. And they did that, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. God calls on Job to intercede for these friends who have so hounded him. These miserable comforters who have been arrogant, self-assured, so wise in their own eyes. They've now been proven wrong. But through Job's intercession, God will restore them. Now again, it's the complete reversal of all that these friends had been expecting. They were expecting Job to have to crawl back to them in confession, saying, I was wrong, I did sin, you were right all along. But now they must come and sacrifice. And again, this man, Job, broken, stricken, must pray for them. This man who has suffered innocently, while everyone else left him or accused him of great wrongdoing, must intercede. And this way, Job foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferer, the crucified one, condemned by all as a sinner, but now our intercessor at the right hand of God. But what I want you to notice this morning is, don't you see Job acting as God's servant here? First of all, again, when the Lord lays this upon Job, there really isn't anything in it for him, is there? He must do it out of obedience to God. Not only is there not really anything in it for him, we all know our own nature, how hard it may have been to now care for these men who have so tortured him with their words. But Job obeys out of faith in God. But there's more. Job is God's servant. He has come to know God's mercy and compassion to him. And he then reflects God's mercy and compassion as God's servant. To be called a servant of God is not just a title. It's a call to action. To represent the Lord in this world. It's not simply a commendation. It's a call to a new way of life. And it's a challenge, isn't it? It's much more natural if we came to the end of the book and God says, Job, you have spoken right. Friends, you have spoken folly. Job hears those words and says, yeah, ha, told you all along. Vindication. I've overcome my enemies. Now I never want to see you again. But don't you see, brothers and sisters, that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who while we were yet enemies, laid down his life that we may be saved. Don't you see? To be called a servant of the Lord is to be called a servant of the God who is full of compassion and mercy. And he has shown that first to you. And there's bound to be an area in your life where you need this reminder this morning. tying it back to the question I asked you, what is more important, to receive God's commendation or to have your happiness in whatever form? Think about how that ties it together or how this continues to challenge us. If you in this life are only seeking your happiness and achieving your dreams and your goals, anyone who causes you misery or pain or hardship is your enemy, and you will, by nature, respond without grace. Because they've kept you from the most important thing that you want to get out of life, and that is happiness. And that's not to dismiss any real pain or any real hurts, but to recognize what is causing it. Because what comes from our hearts? And why are we responding and find it so hard to be gracious and merciful? But when you've tasted the grace of God, being called His servants, if you know the utter joy and humility of receiving such commendation, so undeserved, how does it not only make you aware that you could not, that nothing in this world could keep you from the most important thing, but then also call you to be full of compassion and mercy yourself, quick to listen? And at the sign of repentance, ready to intercede. And that this is how you may serve the Lord as His servant. Finally, Job of the ash heap is restored. Job receives what his heart most longed for, that vindication, that commendation of the Lord. But the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and He gives Job so much more. And we get to this at the end, not because it's unimportant, but because this is the end. The Lord blesses Job, who was so alone. Now his friends and family, they all come back. They comfort him, console him. They grant him gifts. And the Lord fills up his cup and gives him double the amount of his possessions of what he had previously. An incredible amount. I mean, Job was rich to begin with. Now he's doubly so. And when it comes to his family, he again receives sons and daughters, not double. Don't replace those kids that have come before. They don't simply disappear or replaced, but a family nonetheless. What do we do with this part of the ending? What do we do with this happy ending? Maybe it fills you with joy. Maybe it fills you with, well, it's a great story. But not every believer here in this life is restored in this way like Job. Our stories don't always end like this. But that's okay. Because again, Book of Job foreshadows the end of all things. So we know our story doesn't end in humility. It ends in glory. And this is why it is important that the story ends here, with Job being blessed. It is a reminder that the pursuit of God and a desire to be right with Him and to be His servants will not leave us in the dust, but will raise us up to thrones in a heavenly city. That yes, to receive the commendation of the Lord is one kind of glory, but the grace and the glory of God abounds. Think of what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself has told us. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus, in those words, reminds us of the complexity. You lose something becoming a disciple of Jesus. Then you may gain so many things, but also lose things through persecution. But in the end, what is their end result? gain of eternal life. What Jesus makes clear, what Scripture makes clear, what the book of Job makes clear is that the end and the end result is firm and sure and clear. Eternal life. This is why James reminds us to persevere, to be patient, because he reminds us of what God finally brought about, finally, in the end, brought about. We're not there today. That's why we need that patience. That's why we need that encouragement to persevere. That's why we need the book of Job. Give us that vision of the end. Take comfort and strength from it. See it as that reminder, that assurance. For you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Amen.